pick up where Pastor Bill left off last week. You don't have to turn here, but listen to this. Acts 4, 29 through 31. Peter prays to God, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And my heart rejoices when I hear stories from Daniel and Carla, and when I hear stories from all of you as you testify boldly, because you realize that is a miracle. That when you testify about Jesus and you testify boldly, you are doing something that is not natural. It is not something that is typical to us as human beings, that we are bringing a very unpopular message and going out into the world. Jack and I were out praying yesterday, walking around the neighborhood, and a couple minutes into it, some guy yells out his car window, screaming obscenities at us. It was kind of a bad start to the walk. But you know what? Totally expected. Past couple of weeks, significant things have happened that should make you fearful on a human level, on an earthly level. For one, journalists everywhere were blasting Christians, saying, "Oh, look at the Christians now. Now they're predicting the day of the rapture," and not paying attention to the fact that most Christians historically haven't believed in a rapture in that sense, and very few Christians have ever claimed to know the day. It doesn't matter. They're mocking Christians. You Christians, get back in your closet. This last week, Lady Gaga made records with online sales of her music. Whether you like her music or not, her lyrics are very religious. They use lots of Christian imagery, and they distort it dramatically. She actually talks about having a gospel. She says, "Here's the good news that I'm bringing to people. Trust in yourself. Idolize yourself. You can do anything. You are fully self-determinative. Nobody else can control your life at all. Serve yourself." That's her message, and she puts it in religious tones. And she also critiques very harshly anybody who would say that Jesus taught otherwise. You have good reason to be fearful, just as the apostles did, at least on a human level. But Peter says, "Lord, consider their threats, and then give us the Holy Spirit that we might speak boldly." And they did so 2,000 years ago. And I'm telling you right now, the Holy Spirit is upon this church. And now is the time to speak the word of God boldly. We've been talking about this mysterious Holy Spirit. The Holy who? It's funny because we talk about Holy Spirit things so often. And maybe that's part of the problem in the church. We get into lots of controversies because we're talking about spiritual things. We're like, "Oh, what about the spiritual gifts? How do they work? And what about being slain in the Spirit? Is that for real or not?" And all sorts of things about miracles and wonders and church order and church multiplication and how the Holy Spirit's involved in all that. And that's proper. It's okay for us to talk about that. But sometimes we miss the Holy Spirit while we're talking about spiritual things. We talk about the things that the Holy Spirit's doing, but we don't talk about the Holy Spirit himself. I think that's a problem. Last week, Bill talked about how the Holy Spirit is God the unifier. That is part of his personality, is he is very invested in unifying us. He's invested in unifying the Father and the Son, and he's invested in unifying us, connecting us to the Father and the Son. He's invested in unifying all of us together as we build up the walls like Nehemiah and the Jews did. Today, I want to give you a different element, a different aspect of this wonderful God we serve, and that is the Holy Spirit is God the testifier. The Holy Spirit testifies. In fact, I want to give you a line here that I'm going to have you say during the sermon. "To me and through me, the Holy Spirit testifies. To me and through me, the Holy Spirit testifies." One more time. "To me and through me, the Holy Spirit testifies." You know, we have some people here at this church that are really passionate about witnessing, really passionate about testifying, praise God. But I want to tell all of you, especially you crazy evangelists, that the Holy Spirit is more passionate about evangelism than you will ever be. God is more excited about witnessing than you will ever be. And that's good news to all of us. This morning I want to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. We'll pull those verses up on the screen. I'll be reading from the NIV. This is Jesus' prayer in the midst of a discourse that lasts from chapter, well, maybe four chapters. In the midst of it, he says this. He says to the disciples, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." These are pretty rich verses, so I want to read them again. "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." Who is this Holy Spirit? Jesus says he is the Counselor who will testify. He's the Counselor first and foremost. Dave, you're going to talk about the Holy Spirit being the Counselor more next week, so I don't want to steal all of your thunder. But I will say this, that word, Counselor, is a rich Greek term that's hard to translate. Parakletos. It means, well, we translate it sometimes the paraclete, which isn't very helpful. A paraclete is someone who comes alongside someone else and stands by them as an advocate. Someone who stands by them to advocate for them, to speak for them. And so the idea of a paraclete then has been translated in different translations as counselor, friend, even lawyer, I've seen one time. I wonder if the Holy Spirit gets offended at lawyer jokes. He is an advocate like no other. He is one who speaks on our behalf for support. He is a helper. He is a witness. And Jesus is very dependent on this Counselor throughout his ministry. It must have given him great joy to share this news with the rest of his disciples, because the Holy Spirit is fully concentrated on Jesus during Jesus' ministry. Have you noticed that? When you look through the Gospels, where is the Holy Spirit? Well, he's with lots of different people along the way, but then when Jesus shows up and gets involved in his ministry, the Holy Spirit is fully concentrated on this man. Jesus says, when the Counselor comes, not just to me, not just when he rests on me, but when my Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, comes to you, things are going to look a little different around here. And that's what happens. Christ ascends to heaven. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out. The Holy Spirit comes. The Counselor comes. And he becomes a witness. Look at the second half of verse 26. Who is this Counselor? Well, this Counselor is someone who is sent to us from the Father. Jesus sends the Spirit from the Father. The Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father. The translations will say he proceeds from the Father. That's an important idea. It has been historically that when we talk about the Trinity, we say that the Son is begotten of the Father, but that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. And the Nicene Creed, which was written in the 4th century and has been the most universal creed espoused by the Christian churches, says that the Holy Spirit is the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, and with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. He proceeds from the Father. In the medieval West, in the early medieval ages in the West, churches began to say, well, no, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And they began tagging on the "and the Son." And that was an important idea, thought Christians, because, well, Jesus is involved in this too. This is the Spirit of Jesus as well as the Spirit of the Father. And you can find good biblical texts for that. And it shows the Trinity in action. Unfortunately, that was actually grounds for a lot of dissension. The people in the East said, we don't want that. That's changing the Nicene Creed. You're messing with the way we construe the Trinity. And unfortunately, it was one of the points of division doctrinally that when you added a lot of messy political issues to it, precipitated the first split in the church. Did you know that? That the Protestant Reformation wasn't the first dividing of the Christian church, the major dividing. It was actually in 1054 when the East and the West split in what's called the Great Schism. And it had to do an awful lot with this text, which is so sad, I think, because this is a great truth. That the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. That the Father sends out the Holy Spirit, and he sends out the Holy Spirit because Jesus asks. When you pray, one thing you can pray very specifically is, Jesus, I need the Spirit. Send me the Spirit. Talk to the Father for me. Because I can't talk to the Father directly, but I'm talking to you and through you. Send the Holy Spirit to me because I need your power. We need the Holy Spirit from the Father. We need this personal God to put us in relationship with God and to fix us. The Holy Spirit works fast. The Holy Spirit works faster than money. Right, Jack? Look at the end of 26. When this Spirit goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Testify about me. You'll notice earlier in that verse, you know, it says that he's the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father. The Holy Spirit is truthful. What he says is truth. Amen? So when we hear the Holy Spirit and he's speaking to us, he's speaking truth to us. And there are lots of spirits out there. There are lots of spirits out in the world, and they speak, but they do not speak truth. But the Holy Spirit speaks truth. What he says is trustworthy. Truth about anything? Well, I suppose whatever he wants to talk about, he's telling the truth with that. He's free to inform you about any kind of truth he so pleases, I suppose. And indeed, John 16:10 says that the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. But I want to keep this in context of our passage and of this discourse that Jesus is giving. When the Holy Spirit testifies, the kind of truth he leads us into is not necessarily going to revolve around all the things we're concerned about on a day-to-day basis. You say, Holy Spirit, show me which mutual fund to invest in. Holy Spirit, teach me about molecular bonds for my test. Holy Spirit, lead me. He's here. You can lead me into all truth. I didn't study at all. Give me the answers, quick. Even significant things, like what college to go to. The Holy Spirit is not necessarily going to give you the answers to all things. And the reason I think that is because in context here, the disciples are trying to figure out who Jesus is and how the kingdom of God is going to come through him. And they can't figure it out. But Jesus says the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. And again in verse 26, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father will testify about me, Jesus. That's important because the Spirit's message at its heart is always very simple and it is always very truthful and it is always to the point. And you know what the Holy Spirit message is? Jesus is Lord. If somebody comes to you and says, I got a message from the Holy Spirit, and you say, well, what was it? And they start going, and all this stuff, heavenly, and you go, okay, where is Jesus in all of that? If you cannot find Jesus, and if you cannot find the message, Jesus is Lord in that message, I'm pretty sure it's not the Holy Spirit speaking. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, only by the Spirit of God can somebody say Jesus is Lord. will testify about me, Jesus says. Because that's what the Holy Spirit's job is to testify to Jesus, is to point people to God, the true and living God, and to testify to Jesus Christ. That is his passion. That is his purpose, day and night. He wants to teach us knowledge of Jesus and breathe that intimate knowledge into us. The Spirit loves to do that. He loves to bear witness. In the Gospel of John, did you know that this verb to testify or to witness appears 33 times in John's Gospel alone? And most of the time it is speaking of the Holy Spirit either directly or indirectly. And the amazing thing is that as the Spirit goes forth and begins witnessing, other people begin witnessing. This is true in John's Gospel. It's true in every book of the Bible. When the Spirit shows up, he starts making noise. And when he starts making noise, other people start making noise too. Does anybody live outside of town? Okay, a number of you. You know what it's like when the wind starts whipping. And it is amazing sometimes how much noise air can make. Because all it has to do is hit something. It hits the grass. It hits the hill, it hits a windmill, it hits the house, and it gets loud, really loud. The Holy Spirit makes noise. And other people make a lot of noise in the Scriptures when the Holy Spirit hits them. Right? It's interesting, when the Spirit speaks, when the Spirit moves, there is talking. Think about it, Genesis 1, God is about to create the world, and it says that the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, was hovering over the waters. And then what does it say? What's the next word? And God said. Ooh. And as soon as God says something, things start happening. 1 Samuel 10, King Saul, who is not a very good king, not a holy guy necessarily, the Holy Spirit falls on him, and he begins prophesying. So King Saul, too, is among the prophets. Weird. Or think about Luke 1, when Mary shows up at Elizabeth's house, and Mary, of course, is carrying Jesus in her womb. And Elizabeth sees her, and Elizabeth is carrying John the Baptist in her womb, and the baby leaps for joy, because babies can be filled with the Holy Spirit, too. And Elizabeth exclaims in a loud voice. And it says the Holy Spirit fell on her as she did so. When the breath hits an instrument, the instrument has to make noise. There are different noises. Some of them are prettier than others, but they make noise. And that's what happens with the Spirit of God. There's this wonderful confluence of meanings with the Hebrew and the Greek term for spirit. In Hebrew, the Hebrew term is ruach. And in Greek, it's pneuma. And they mean basically the same thing. They have the same semantic range. They mean spirit, but they can also mean breath or wind. And that's significant because those things make noise. You know, we think about spirit and it's like, ooh, the Spirit. Oh, like Casper, just kind of floating out there, a dainty little fairy spirit. Ooh. No, the Holy Spirit makes noise. The Holy Spirit is wind. The Holy Spirit can be a tornado, if you will. Things happen. And when the Spirit moves, you will move too. Why? Because to me, and through me, the Holy Spirit testifies. Right? To me, and through me, the Holy Spirit testifies. He comes to you, and he's going to make some noise. And I think back to my first job. I'm talking about Daniel's first job here. My first job was dressing up in a bear suit. I was, follow me here. I was Benson the Bear for Bear Essential News. which was this enormous costume, and I was this huge freakazoid, 6'3" by age 13. And so my mom said, "Wait, why don't you go do this job? It's great, $10 an hour." $10 an hour. Well, $10 an hour to make a fool of myself. And I would put on this giant white bear suit with a head that's the size of a satellite, and I would go around, and I'd go, "Oh, oh, I can't sew." Except I wouldn't even do that because I wasn't supposed to speak at all. They said, "Be perfectly quiet. You just have to pantomime. You just do this sort of thing." So you go up and you hug the kids and you wave at people and you do your dance. I lost a lot of dignity in that job. Because I couldn't speak. I wasn't really empowered. Just in a stupid bear suit. I remember my friend Breck one time came along with. And so I'm doing my thing, and he's just hanging out at this convention looking around. But then he sees that this really hot girl comes up and talks to me, and she's about 13 years old, too, and she wants to give me a hug and hang on me and stuff like that. And so I can see him. He's, like, behind her, so she can't see him, but I can see him. And he's like, "Yeah, man, go, go, go. Oh, she's super hot." You know, and doing all this. And I'm like, "Shut up," you know. Would have been really bad if I had, like, kicked him in the head or something like that. The kids wouldn't have understood. That is not what the Holy Spirit is asking you to do as a Christian. He's not asking you to just make a fool of yourself and just to sort of sit out there and go, "Oh, Jesus, yay." No, the Holy Spirit is going to testify through you. He's going to speak through you. He is going to authorize you. That is your authority. You are authorized to speak the gospel. That's exactly where Jesus goes here in verse 27. The Spirit of the Father and the Son testifies about Jesus, and you also must testify, verse 27. You also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Now, before I just jump in and speak more directly to you, I want to say something, putting this in context. Jesus is speaking very specifically to the 12, to his disciples, and they are important men because they have been with him from the beginning. The same idea appears in Acts 1:21, where when Peter says, "You know what, Judas committed suicide, so there's only 11 of us, but we need 12, so we need to choose someone, and the standard by which we will choose them is who has been with us from the beginning, who has been eyewitnesses of Jesus' whole ministry and his glory." And they choose Matthias for that very reason. It is important for us to understand that the Holy Spirit appointed special people to bear a special witness. They're special, these disciples, because they witnessed everything that Jesus did, and therefore they became special witnesses. When the Holy Spirit moved them, they could recount what Jesus actually did and said. That's the reason why we have this book. It's because the Holy Spirit has given a special grace to certain people over the years. In the Old Testament, he fell upon prophets, and they prophesied because not only were they speaking from the Holy Spirit, but they were also eyewitnesses of salvation history in Israel. Does that make sense? Now, in the New Testament, the people who are writing the New Testament are either apostles or close allies of the apostles in the first century. And that's special because they are the ones who were eyewitnesses of Jesus while he was here on earth, both in his 30-some-odd years and in his resurrection 40 days. You and I will never be apostles in the same way that they were apostles. That's how the canon is set up. The early church was diligent about that, about saying, we're going to cut things off here. It has to be connected directly to the apostles. They too had to testify because they were with Jesus from the beginning. And so the Nicene Creed says he spoke through the prophets. Who spoke through the prophets? The Holy Spirit spoke through the prophets. And for that very reason, because the Holy Spirit moved upon these disciples, Because he moved upon these special prophets, these messengers of God, we honor the scriptures. I really want to impress this upon you, Life Church. Life Church is always going to be a church of word and spirit. Word and spirit. If somebody ever comes to you and they say, so are you a Bible church? Or are you like a Holy Spirit church? Reject that question. We are both. We will not choose between being a word-centered church and being a spirit-centered church. We are both. We believe in the Word because it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is the Word of God. And it points to us and says that we have a living relationship with the living God and the Holy Spirit. And we believe in the Holy Spirit. As we live out our vibrant faith, as we are filled with Him, as He testifies to us, He will testify to us through this Word. He will point us back to this authoritative witness. Word and Spirit. Spirit and Word. Do not choose. If we take one or the other, we are going to be so off base. We are going to leave the definition of the church. We're Word and Spirit. In fact, we see this in 1 Thessalonians 1, 4, and 5. Paul says, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. So not only with the words of the good news of the gospel, but also with the Holy Spirit. John Calvin says a similar thing. He says, ministers do not accomplish anything by speaking unless the inward calling of God is added at the same time. Okay? So the Bible itself isn't going to be going out and making converts. The Holy Spirit needs to be involved. And the Holy Spirit is not going to make converts apart from the word of the gospel through Scripture. Word and Spirit. But again, we read here in John 15:27, you also must testify. Beyond the 12, beyond that initial ring of men and women in Jesus' circle, we are called to testify. And let me assure you, friends, the Holy Spirit will give you a testimony. He will give you a testimony. Why? Because to me and through me, the Holy Spirit testifies. You know, and we have all of these crazy conceptions about testimonies, and I'm so glad we're giving testimonies here in Life Church because that way you can see what's going on. Right? The DeGrenz has testified today, last week. Dave and Jack were up here testifying. We've had people testifying this last year. I mean, earth-shaking stuff, isn't it? People getting free from sin. People becoming Christians and seeing others becoming Christians. We have beheld miraculous healings, and people have testified to that at Life Church. God is at work among us. But you know what? We still have all these crazy ideas about what a testimony is supposed to be. And I'm guilty of it. I grew up this way. People say, you know, all right, why don't you give your testimony, Nathan? And I'd be like, you want to hear my conversion story? It's not really all that good or clear. But I would go up and I'd give it, because that's what a testimony is, right? You tell your conversion story. No, not necessarily. Or sometimes you hear, you know, why don't you give your testimony? And you think, you know, I don't have a good enough thing going on. Like, I don't have a good enough story. It's not juicy enough. Because the guy last week was really cool. I mean, his was, like, so powerful. You know, he stood up and he was like, man, I was a polygamist using cocaine, heroin, and Starbucks simultaneously, and God got me free of all that. Praise God for testimonies like that. But you know what? Most of us don't have that. And most of us don't have it on a day-to-day basis. You know? And Jack and I went out yesterday, and I would love to stand up here and tell you these wonderful stories about how fire came down from heaven and that there was all signs and wonders and stuff. It wasn't like that. We got sworn at. We walked around. We prayed for people. But you know what? I can tell you a couple cool things that happened. We passed by a guy on the patio, and Jack said, "Hey, it's a great patio you got." And the guy's like, "Yeah, it's a beautiful day too." And Jack said, "Hey, we're praying for the neighborhood. Can we pray for you for anything?" And the guy looks stunned all of a sudden. I mean, you've kind of moved out of the normal range of conversation. And the guy's like, "Yeah, actually, I'm really struggling financially, and I want to provide for my family." And so we prayed for him. Not 20 minutes later, we're in a park, and we start talking to a Vietnam vet. And he's a believer, which is kind of cool, and he testified to us much more than we did to him. And he talked an awful lot about money, too. About how God had blessed him with money. And I started thinking, man, our ministry in this neighborhood is going to revolve a lot around finances. And you know what? The Holy Spirit cares about that. So get ready for that. But when you testify, you're not going to have earth-shaking examples every single time. That's not the point. The point of a testimony is to testify to the goodness of God. And I don't care exactly what you share, just to say, I got a glimmer of the kingdom, and I want to share that with you, and I want to glorify God for it, and I want to praise his name for it. I would love to see more people coming up here with boring stories. I would love to have people come up here and say, you know what? I got saved when I was 3 years old, and I can hardly even remember it. But you know what? I praise God because my parents did not let me sink into sin. I'd love to have kids come up here and testify. I'd love to see my kids come up here and testify. But the Holy Spirit's in the business of testimony, isn't he? He does that. The Holy Spirit's good because he shares. We don't serve a stingy God, you realize. The Holy Spirit testifies and he wants to share that ministry with us. You know, God can speak without you. Angels are evidence of that. Dreams and visions are evidence of that. But the Holy Spirit's normal MO is to use you. The Holy Spirit wants to get you involved because that is who God is. God the Holy Spirit is God who shares. He does not want to be on mission without you. The Holy Spirit, rather, wants to take what is God's and give it to you for ministry. As Pastor Bill taught last week, the Spirit unifies us. He unifies us with Christ and with each other so that we can build up the walls and whatever else we put our hands to. The Spirit loves to connect people. He has a contact function, says Killian McDonald. He shares God's wealth with us. He will take what is mine, says Jesus in John 16:15, and he will share it with you. The Holy Spirit, in testifying, is a sharer. I thought about using this great example, and then I decided very resolutely, no, that would not be good. So here it is. We have women breastfeeding in our congregation, and my wife is one of them. And we actually have equipment these days that actually allows you to pump out milk without the baby's help. Pretty cool stuff. A little weird, but cool. And one of the best things that my wife has done for me is that she says she's allowed me to feed our daughter in the morning with breast milk. So I get up at 7 a.m. and Eden starts crying and I pick her up and I get out breast milk out of the fridge and I warm it up and I put it in a bottle and pop it in Eden's mouth. And Eden thinks that I am feeding her. Eden thinks that I have breasts. She is sorely mistaken. But Christina has, in some way, transferred her lactational powers to me. No, I was right. This is a bad example. I'm just going to cut it off there. But do you get it? Do you understand? The Holy Spirit is not stingy. The Holy Spirit wants you to help other people, and He will help you help other people. He's not going to leave you alone doing that. If you go out and speak boldly, He's not going to leave you out hanging out to dry. The Holy Spirit is going to take the power and the authority and the wisdom of Jesus, and He's going to make it yours, moment by moment. I want to say this in closing on a very practical matter. I talked about some misnomers when it comes to testimony. I want to share also that it is a misnomer to think that evangelism always has to take the form of proclamation. In the sense that if you're going to evangelize and speak the word of God boldly, you need to climb up on your soapbox and get, you know, there on Phillips and 12th and start saying, "The end is coming, repent of your sins, believe in Jesus." There are a few people who can do that. And I hope God will raise up some people in this congregation to do it, honestly. The apostles did it that way. But the way I see it, this is not authoritative, but this is just practical. The way I see it, there are four different things that we can do for bold evangelism. They all start with P. Okay, the first one's proclamation. Can I say that? Proclamation. The second one is personal story. Third one is prayer. And the last one is peacemaking. Okay, so very quickly, proclamation. You go out, yeah, and you proclaim. You say it how it is. This is the gospel. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that Jesus Christ shows us God through His life and through His death. We humans crucified Him, but He died on the cross for our sins, and on the third day, God raised Him up from the dead to show the world that Jesus is Lord, and He has power to forgive you of your sin. He has power to save you from death. He can save you. Believe on Him. Turn away from your sin. Believe on Him. You will receive life everlasting and the Holy Spirit. And I'm saying that today, and if you haven't heard that message and you haven't believed that message, believe it today. And if you've believed in the past, believe it all over again today. Okay? Jesus is Lord. He can save you. That's proclamation. And there is a time for that. One-on-one or in groups. But remember our four. That's not the only one. It's proclamation, personal story, prayer, and peacemaking. Okay? So proclamation is one. Personal stories. That's the testimony. People ask me all the time, how'd a California boy like you end up out here? Well, it's kind of a weird story, but God called me. It's one of the few intuitions. I'm not a very intuitive guy, but it's one of the very few strong spiritual intuitions I felt right after I became a Christian. You got to go out to South Dakota. There's something waiting for you there. And so people ask me how I ended up here, and I'm like, I got to share the gospel now. You know, I got to talk about Jesus and all that. And I usually don't want to do it, to be honest, but I do. Or people ask Christina and me, so why'd you name your son Lazarus? That's a peculiar name. Well, there's a story in the Bible about Jesus who raises Lazarus from the dead. Can I tell it to you? Personal story. But number three is prayer. And this is a very important one for Life Church. I've never been part of a church like Life Church that does this. People who are so committed to praying for others. You know, we went out into the neighborhood and we asked a couple questions. We asked, is there anything I can pray for you about? And a lot of people just say no. No thanks. But some people do. They'll say, okay, yeah. And they'll share some amazingly personal things with you and they'll give you an entry point. And you pray for them in the name of Jesus. Don't pray to some abstract God. Pray to Jesus. Because when their prayers get answered, and they will, they're going to bless Jesus' name. You know, if they're not willing to receive prayer for anything, ask them if there's anything in the neighborhood we can be praying about. Because our neighbors can inform us an awful lot about what's going on in the neighborhood. Problems with crime, problems with the schools, problems with all sorts of stuff. And they're interested, and we want to say, you know what, we're advocates for this neighborhood. We love you, we love this neighborhood. Can we team up together on some level? And hopefully that'll be a good introduction to them of what the gospel is. Which leads into number four, peacemaking. Now, this is, I think, the weakest way of evangelism in that it's not direct evangelism. But as we go out into the neighborhoods and when we go out with our ministries and we begin ministering to people in Jesus' name, we are making peace. We are committing ourselves to kingdom, to seeing the Holy Spirit in this kingdom. And hopefully people will see that we are, in fact, agents of good. Do you notice that there's a sign right out there? It says Neighborhood Crime Watch. There are some people here who are looking out, who love this neighborhood, who want it protected. And I think every single pastor here wants every Life Church person to be out there. And when somebody sees a Life Church person, you know what they say? They say, whew, thank God there's one of the good guys. Because there's a lot of bad guys out there. You know, there are drug dealers out in this neighborhood. And there are prostitutes. And there are people causing trouble. They're pedophiles. And you know what? People will not trust you when they first see you. But if they see you walking around enough and they see you helping, and they see you as an agent for the neighborhood for good, they will start to see you as a good guy. And they'll say, well, thank God there's somebody out there who's working for peace. And maybe that can lead to prayer, and maybe that can lead back into personal testimony, and indeed the proclamation of that good news that Jesus is Lord. He will save you. Those four things. Can you commit this morning to start thinking about one way that you can do that? One way that you can take a step further in boldness, trusting the Spirit to testify? Because He is more passionate than you are. And He's certainly bolder than you are. Right? Because to me and through me, the Holy Spirit testifies. Would you please stand? If you close your eyes as we go to prayer, as we've heard from God's word that the Holy Spirit proclaims and assures us the truth about Jesus, I also feel this morning that some of you need to hear that other testimony of the Holy Spirit, which goes with that first testimony, and that is that you belong to Jesus. What is your identity this morning as you're coming to church? Is your identity you belonging to yourself? Where has that gotten you? The truth is that you belong to God. Listen to this, Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Did you hear the Holy Spirit this morning? You are a child of God. You belong to Him. You are a brother of Jesus. Stop listening to the other spirits, because the evil one's going to whisper to you, God, you couldn't possibly use me to testify. Look at my unholy life. That's not you speaking, that's the devil speaking. You can tell him, to me and through me, the Holy Spirit testifies. Or you may hear your own voice of doubt saying, you aren't a public speaker. What are you doing? Just let the pastors do it. But hear the Holy Spirit. You are a child of God. To me and through me, the Holy Spirit testifies. And the ruler of the kingdom of the air will summon his witnesses to intimidate you, saying, don't force your religion on me, you bigot. But God, I pray that none of us would flinch. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would so fill us up with the bold spirit of testimony, with the spirit who inspired the prophets, who inspired the prophet Jeremiah, even in an age of opposition. I pray that you would fill us with that bold spirit who filled up Peter and the apostles, who could stand before the Sanhedrin and the Romans and anybody else and say, Jesus is Lord. Oh God, assure us by your Holy Spirit that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, and assure us by your Holy Spirit that we are indeed children of God. We refuse to be defined by anything else. God, bless this church. Bless the Life Church people. Bless them with your very personal presence. They may know you and in knowing who you are, also knowing who they are, because we believe together that happy are those who have the word of God in their hearts and in their mouths. So we bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to be with you. We have lots of fun stuff coming up, but why don't you stick around and fellowship some more? And I'm not the pastor, so I can't use the pastoral line of "I love you" and "I love being your pastor." But I do like you guys an awful lot, and I got to figure out a punchline. Blessings, go in peace.